Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, I should say. Thank you for joining us on Facebook Live here. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, Director of Berit Chadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are a ministry that's devoted to the faithful exposition of the Word of God that also seeks to explain and explore the Jewish roots of the Christian faith. We are also a ministry that's committed to the divine order of evangelism given in Romans 1:16, taking the gospel to the Jew first, which brings us to this Sunday. I will be speaking at Watauga Bible Church in Watauga, Texas this Sunday. Pastor Jeff Rose has invited me to speak to his folks about Israel and the gospel. So this is the information. If you would like to come out and join us, we would love to have you. And I look forward to speaking to the good believers, brothers and sisters out there. We also have a ministry newsletter, Search the Scriptures. It's a quarterly newsletter. Our summer edition is out. And the lead story is from our 44th gospel outreach that we conducted in Israel in March of 2018. We went to the exact location where John the Baptist was baptizing people, a place called Enon near Salem, mentioned in John 3:23. And there we talked to two Israeli ladies about teshuvah and faith in the Messiah, that is, repentance and the Messiah, how that in order for us to receive salvation and become a member of the kingdom, we must express repentant faith in Messiah Jesus, the very same message John the Baptist preached. So this is available free. You can go on our website at searchthescripturesonline.org, www.searchthescripturesonline.org, and sign up for this newsletter, and we will send it to you via email or snail mail. Also, we meet here every Friday evenings on the Sabbath at 7 p.m. here at Northwest Bible Church in the Christian Life Center building, third floor, room 301. The church is located at 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas, 75231. If you would like to contact us, we can be contacted through our P.O. Box address, Berit Chadashah Ministries, or BHM, P.O. Box 796127, Dallas, Texas, zip code 75379, or you can call us at 214-356-2583. Folks, we need your support. Not many ministries, not many congregations do what we do in following the divine order of evangelism given under the mandate of the Great Commission, and that is taking the gospel to the Jew first. It requires funding and support from the body of believers. And if you would like to support us, you can do that. Each donation is tax deductible. We have a donation link below tonight's message. You can click on that, and that will take you directly to our donation link on our ministry website. And we thank you for your prayers and support. Well, without further delay, tonight we're back in our most enlightening study on the Divine Names and Titles of God in the Bible, Part 6. And tonight we're going to look at a name for God that hints at His military leadership. Not just that, but the term for this denotes the fact that God is the supreme commander of armies, whether they be in heaven, the angelic host, or whether they be on earth with human armies, and yes, even the demonic armies under Satan. God has ultimate control over all. And that term would be Jehovah or Jehovah Tsabaoth, which in English is translated the Lord of Hosts. Often the prophets, when they prophesied the Word of God, they would preface it by thus says the Lord of Hosts, or they would conclude a divine message by saying, thus saith the Lord of Hosts at the end of a prophecy or a message. So we will look at the word Jehovah Tsabaoth. Jehovah Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. This Hebrew name is given as Jehovah or Jehovah Sabaoth in Romans 9:29 and James 5:4. Sabaoth literally means hosts or a great company of people, usually under the category of armies, suggesting one who commands an army to wage battle, one who gives commands for warfare or service. The Lord of hosts often appears in Scripture. 1 Samuel 1:3, Jeremiah 11:20. It is an appellation of the Lord as controller of all created agencies and ruler over all. Sabaoth combines the idea of divine maker and divine controller. The Hebrew Sabaoth is also rendered armies in Numbers 1:3, the service, Numbers 4:23, appointed time, Job 14:14. The prophets had a peculiar regard for this divine title, Jehovah or Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 47:4, Isaiah 48:2. In fact, Isaiah and Jeremiah each employ the term 60 or 70 times in their prophetic writings. In Haggai's two brief chapters, it appears 14 times. And Malachi uses the phrase Lord of hosts 24 times in his book. Altogether, this phrase of long-standing usage occurs 260 times in the Old Testament. The word Sabaoth itself is first employed to designate the heavenly bodies. Genesis 2:1 states, "Thus the heavens and the earth were formed and all the hosts of them." In the prophet Zechariah, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, occurs 57 times. And it is of great interest, seeing it is connected with God's action in judgment and blessing upon Israel. Thus saith the Lord of hosts implies divine revelation and divine authority. Sabaoth must not be confused with the word Sabbath. The two terms, though may sound similar, are entirely different in meaning. Sabaoth, the word itself, occurs 250 times in the Old Testament and was first used by the prophet Samuel as Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. It is found in another form when the hordes of Israel came out of Egypt and were spoken of by Moses as the host of Jehovah, implying that they were as an army marching under his command. When the conquest of Canaan was about to begin, an unknown warrior with an unsheathed sword stood before Joshua and was challenged. Joshua came to this person and he said, "For us or for our adversaries?" Back came the reply, "I am captain of the hosts of Jehovah." And again, that was the angel of the Lord. It was a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus acting in the divine role as the commander of God's armies. And in that context, the commander of God's armies were the Israelite soldiers. A fact we must not forget is that no hosts or divine armies would be called into action if there was not a spiritual host of wickedness. Although there are few references where Jehovah Sabaoth is associated with human wars in the Bible, in the great majority of passages where the title is found, there is no allusion to war. While God called the people of Israel my armies in Exodus 7:4, we are not to understand them as we regard an army of military nature. So In other words, Jehovah Sabaoth is used of God commanding armies, whether they're human armies or angelic armies, but that title for himself is not exclusively used in a militaristic sense. Rather, we are to understand this term as those great companies, whether on earth or in heaven, under the sovereign control of the Lord. As God is head over all things, this same divine designation is given to Jesus as the one who is head over all things to his church. The title then seems to point to the relation of God to his people, whether it's Israel or the church, when both assemblies are gathered together for service or worship. We see this in such places as 1 Samuel 1:3, Isaiah 6:3. Jehovah Tzabaoth then is a gathering title, and it will be Yeshua as Yahweh Tzabaoth when he gathers his redeemed from the church from the day of Pentecost until his return for the church at the rapture. He will gather all together as Jehovah Tzabaoth. When Yeshua returns to this earth, he will go before the armies of heaven and earth to destroy and defeat the wicked and their leader, the Antichrist. And he will do that as Jehovah Tzabaoth. Our Lord spoke of those who gather in his name, and his name alone should be our gathering name. In our spiritual work and spiritual warfare, we would be helpless without Jehovah Tzabaoth, who came as the Jehovah of the Old Testament in human form, God manifest in the flesh. Without him, we can do and are nothing. Note here that the Lord of hosts reveals himself to be the one who gives us victory, who fights our battles for us amid catastrophic experiences and raging nations. In fact, it's within this rebellious and chaotic context, the psalmist was confident that the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Tzabaoth, was with his people. The Lord of hosts is with us, Psalm 46:7. Do you not love the plural here, hosts? His sway is not limited, for his kingdom rules over all, Psalm 103:19. What hosts are these are we talking about? Well, he is the absolute commander of whatever great gathering is called forth. He is the absolute commander over all. And Daniel, seeing this, said in Daniel 4:35, speaking of Jehovah as Lord of hosts, he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? I like what C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher of London, said about this title, Lord of Hosts. His comment is quite enlightening and interesting. He says, the Lord rules the angels, the stars, the elements, and all the hosts of heaven. And the heaven of heavens is under his sway. The armies of men, though they know not, are made to subserve his will. This generalissimo of the forces of the land and the Lord High Admiral of the seas is on our side, our august ally. Woe unto those who fight against him, for they shall flee like smoke before the wind when he gives the word to scatter them. If the name Jehovah Tzabaoth means anything, it certainly declares him to be the one eternal self-existent being who created and controls all powers that be throughout the universe. It represents him as Lord of all power and might, material or spiritual. Lord of heaven and earth, sole God and ruler of the world, the Lord of powers, the Lord all-possessing, all-controlling. We miss the mark immeasurably then if we regard the term hosts as representing merely earthly armies enrolled under Jehovah's command. Other forces than material forces, unseen and supernatural, multitudes of celestial beings are at the disposal of him who is high over all. The whole of His creation is under His command and control and obeys His sovereign command willingly or otherwise. So how is God, Yehovah Tsabaoth? Well, first of all, He's Lord of all angelic hosts. Angels, or the inhabitants of the higher world, are repeatedly described in Scripture as hosts, the hosts of heaven, or God's hosts. Micaiah, the inspired prophet, relating his vision of Jehovah seated on His throne, saw Him surrounded by all the angelic hosts of heaven, standing by on His right hand and His left, in 1 Kings 22:19. The psalmist frequently referred to the angels of His host as ministers that do His pleasure, Psalm 103:21. Nehemiah says, "The hosts of heaven worship God," Nehemiah 9:6. Assemblages of heavenly beings represented as an accessory to the divine glory can also be found in passages such as Deuteronomy 33:2, Psalm 68:17, Daniel 7:10, where they're under the command of the Son of Man, the Messianic Son of Man, Matthew 25:31, Jude 14. As we examine these various representations of vast companies of celestial beings, we realize that they constitute the exhibition of the state and majesty of Jehovah as the Lord of angels. His exercising sovereign and omnipotent power as Lord of hosts is especially seen and keenly experienced, no matter how great the odds against us, and no matter how devoid earthly help may be. There are invisible and invincible divine forces engaged on our behalf, for the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels, Psalm 68:17 tells us. Having created the innumerable company of angels, God is able to command and control their movements, and through them carry out His purpose. In the future tribulation period, the Lord will exercise His office as Yehovah Tsabaoth when He commands these angels to execute the judgments of the tribulation period on a sinful and unbelieving world. Remember the example of Hezekiah. The good King Hezekiah experienced what mighty things God was able to accomplish by the use of only one angel. A defiant, threatening, blasphemous letter had been received from Sennacherib, king of Assyria, by the hand of his general, Rabshakeh. Hezekiah was not perturbed by what he read. He spread the letter before the Lord, and in a prayerful, faithful frame of mind, left the matter of his deliverance in higher hands. He said, "O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, even you only." Isaiah 37:20. When Hezekiah woke the next morning, he looked upon a destroyed Assyrian host. For in the night, one angel smote 185,000 Assyrians, and the king beheld their dead corpses. So if God could do that with only one angel, imagine what He could do with 12 legions of angels, or 72,000 angels. God displays His power as Yahweh Tsabaoth by His control of the stellar hosts in heaven, the stars. The starry hosts of the heavens was God's direct creation, for at His bidding, the sun, moon, and the stars also came into existence. In fact, the first time Tsabaoth, I mentioned this earlier, is found in Scripture, it is in connection with God's act in garnishing the heavens with the innumerable stars. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them, Genesis 2:1. Then there is the magnificent tribute of Isaiah in Isaiah 40:26. God tells Isaiah, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who has created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number. He called them all by name, by the greatest of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one fails. Every star, and astronomers estimate there are 40 sextillion stars in the universe, and that's a conservative number. And yet God calls them out, each and every one by name, proving that he is Lord of all stellar hosts that are in the heavens. What a lovely touch the prophet gives us here. Not one fails. Everyone in the multitudinous galaxy obeys the Creator when its name is called, whether it's Alpha, the stars of Alpha Centauri, the stars of our Milky Way galaxy, whatever star, whatever cluster of stars, they are under His command. The heathen of old recognized the heavenly forces, and they associated the starry hosts above to their life on earth. And they made the dreadful mistake of worshiping the stars in heaven instead of their maker and ruler. In the days of Israel's apostasy, they followed suit and also worshiped the stars with this same form of idolatry. In Judges 5:20, we read how God commanded the stars in their courses to fight against Sisera, and did not they obey God? Joshua knew what it was for God to cause the sun to come to his aid. To complete his victory over the Amorites, he needed more light, and Jehovah hearkened to his voice and commanded his brilliant hosts, "Sun, stand still upon Gibeon, and you, moon, in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Now, of course, this is speaking in the language of appearance. It was the earth that was temporarily suspended, giving the appearance the sun and the moon stayed longer in the sky. Nevertheless, the sign God gave Hezekiah also demonstrates his power over the starry hosts. God gave Hezekiah the sign that he would recover from his fatal illness by putting the sun 10 degrees backward, according to Isaiah 38:8. Then who could it have been but God, who had the wise men see that particular star in the east, which was to guide them to the Messiah in infancy in Bethlehem, Matthew 2:2. God is Jehovah Tzabaoth in the fact that He is the Lord of all the feathered hosts. Every bird that flies in heaven is under God's command. The sacred record tells us that God created every fowl of the air, and the feathered hosts stand ready to obey His command. Did He not rule in the flights of the raven and the return of the dove when the flood subsided? In Genesis chapter 8, did not the same God command the ravens to feed Elijah with bread and flesh at the brook Cherith? How pleased they must have been as they acted as two feathery black waiters feeding God's hungry prophet in 1 Kings 17:2 and 7. God is Jehovah Tzabaoth. Fourthly, by the fact He is the Lord of all the animal hosts. Scripture provides us with many, many wonderful instances of God's control of every beast of the earth. He created the cattle upon 1,000 hills. They are His, and with all other animals, spring into action at His command. Daniel proved this when, in defiance of the king's decree, he kept his window open towards Jerusalem and prayed to his God. The penalty for such defiance was death. And so Daniel, as you know, was cast into the lion's den. Now keep in mind that ancient kings who did have lions and punished a transgressor of their kingdom, they would keep these lions in a semi-state of starvation. Thus, when a transgressor was thrown to them, they would spring into action quickly and kill and eat their prey. So Daniel was cast into the lion's den when these lions were semi-starved. That night the king could not sleep, fearing the worst had befallen the prophet he respected, even though he had said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, He will deliver you." But what the king did not know is that the lions knew how to serve God as well. God sent his angel, we are told, and shut the lions' mouths and opened them again to devour Daniel's enemies. God's similar use of the animal host is seen in the miracle of speech given to Balaam's donkey. The same control over God's dumb creatures can be seen in the way he cared for the lost donkeys young, soon-to-be King Saul sought for. Presently, the majority of beasts, as we know, are wild and ferocious, bent on destroying each other and man. But in the coming messianic kingdom, he who fashioned them can refashion them, and in the millennial reign of our Lord, we are told in Isaiah 11:6 that the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Fifth, God displays his title as Jehovah Tzabaoth, the Lord of hosts, by showing that he is Lord of all the human hosts. Nations may rage and cast off all divine restraint, but he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. For he knows that he can do according to his will among the rebellious inhabitants of the earth. Why, to him we are told the nations are but a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Isaiah 40:15. Scripture is replete with records of how God can raise up one nation while casting down another. He knows how to thwart the evil designs of the godless and bring to naught the schemes of rulers who flout his will. He can make the wrath of man, we are told in Scripture, to praise him. Godless, inhuman dictators may arise to rob multitudes of their personal liberties, even that of worshiping God. But the day is coming when he will have them in derision. He who created man exhorts us not to fear him, seeing his breath is in his nostrils and can be withdrawn at any moment by the one who gave him the breath of life. Think of those who strutted across the world stage in pomposity and great defiant pride against God. Think of these with all their pomp, power, and defiance of divine decrees. Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, and Mao, and may we add Kim Jong-un and others, the majority of whom died dishonored deaths, and those who will die dishonored deaths if they do not turn to the Lord and submit in repentance to him. Our Yahweh, our Jehovah Tzabaoth, is the supreme Lord of history because it is his history he is writing, ordering men in movements after the counsel of his own will. Those who seek to rule either by force or consent forget that God, in the end, has the ultimate prerogative to overrule in the destiny of nations. And then sixth, the Lord demonstrates he is Yahweh or Jehovah Tzabaoth by his being Lord of the satanic hosts, something that a lot of people forget about. Yes, God is even in control, wields supreme control over Satan and his demonic hosts from beginning to end. Paul reminds us of these unseen, dreaded demonic foes who, with all their evil stratagems, are marshaled against us. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against demonic principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are apt to forget this aspect of divine sovereignty, namely that Satan and his hellish demonic hosts are subservient to the will of God. The teaching of the book of Job is that Satan is like a dog on a long leash. He is able to go so far, but no farther than God will allow or permit him. Remember that when God gave Satan permission to test his servant Job, he set the perimeters and the limits beyond which Satan could not go. At Calvary, Satan became a defeated foe. For when Jesus cried, "It is finished," he implied a complete victory over the unseen rulers of the darkness of this world. Christ Jesus robbed them of their authority. And now by faith, we too can successfully resist the devil and his demonic hordes. Amen. Did not one of these denizens of hell say to Jesus, "We know who you are. You are Jesus, Ben Elohim, the Son of God." Yes, they knew him as the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. Just before Jacob met his brother Esau, he was consoled by a vision of the angels of God and said, "This is God's hosts, and all the hosts of God can be used by him as ministering spirits for the heirs of salvation. Therefore, let us be found resting in faith that God is in himself the one who said, 'All power in heaven and on earth is given unto me.'" May we never doubt God's supremacy, for to do so is dishonoring to him who reigns without a rival to oust him. With such an omnipotent God, the Lord of hosts, with such an omnipotent God as our Heavenly Father, why should we change? Why should we charge our souls with worry, stress, and care? When God commands all, and all are under his authority, whether they are rebellious or otherwise, why fuss and fume, mope in despair and mistrust when things go wrong and the trials come, acting as if the God we profess to believe is no bigger than the needs, trials, and adversities we fear? Confess Job, "I know that you can do everything, and being the Lord of all hosts, he can." Amen. The Lord of hosts, the God who exercises control over all, whether it be human, whether it be angelic, whether it be demonic, whether it be in the animal world or in the affairs of human nations. He is Jehovah Sabaoth. Moving on, we come to one of the most endearing titles for God for the believer who's experienced God's protection, provision, and guidance. And that would be Jehovah Rohi, which means the Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Rohi. The Lord my shepherd. Our meditation on the titles of Jehovah reveals exactly how the Holy Spirit met the needs of God's people by unfolding a new phrase of the divine resources at the time in their spiritual experience when it was most required. These majestic titles appear exactly in that order in which each one was necessary for the guidance and soul instruction of a pilgrim people. Now let's backtrack. Already we have witnessed the unveiling of God as Elohim, the creator and ruler of mankind. We've seen him as Jehovah Elohim, offering life to all in need of it. We've seen him as Jehovah or Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides for saints and sinners alike. We've seen him as Jehovah Rapha, able to supply physical and spiritual healing. We've seen him as Jehovah Nisi, the commander we follow and fight for, as Jehovah Mikadosh, the one who is our sanctifier, who makes us holy. We've seen him as Jehovah Shalom, who personifies and provides us peace. And then here as Jehovah Sabaoth, the all-sovereign one. While the people magnified the Lord for life, healing, victory, holiness, peace, and protection, they were still pilgrims and were in dire need of divine provision in their wilderness journey, with all its weariness, wants, duties, and dangers and difficulties. Thus there came the revelation of Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. The one who shepherd, love, care, and resources they could depend upon in all ways. They could depend upon him through all the untrodden and unknown pathways that lay in the future. No matter what the unseen days may produce, whether their needs will be temporal or spiritual needs, they would be utterly powerless in supplying at every turn of the way. Their faithful shepherd would be at hand to relieve and undertake. As a pastoral people, as a shepherding people, Israel knew all too well about the features and functions of a true shepherd, and therefore could appreciate to the full all that this further title of Jehovah Rohi held for their hearts. Having been a shepherd himself and one who knew all such a vocation involved, David must had a deep feeling of soul when he wrote, Jehovah, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23:1. Jehovah, my shepherd. Like so many other Hebrew words, this English term shepherd, which occurs about 80 times in the Bible, has several meanings, all of which are suggestive of the many-sidedness, the multifaceted character of Jehovah being and acting as shepherd. The word shepherd is translated as feeder, keeper, Genesis 4:2, companion, Proverbs 28:7, friend, Judges 14:20, pastor, Jeremiah 17:16, herdsman, Genesis 13:7, shepherd in Psalm 23:1. Thus the Lord is the feeder to provide, keeper to protect, companion to cheer, friend to help, pastor to comfort, herdsman to gather, shepherd to lead. How full then of both spiritual and practical significance is this most choice and consoling designation of God we are now to examine. The facets of truth emphasized by this most suggestive and appropriate symbol of the relationship existing between the Lord and His people, whether it's Israel or the church, may be studied under the following three captions: revelation and relationship. Actually, two captions: revelation and relationship. Revelation, the conspicuous number of shepherds in Old Testament days from Abel down prepared Israel for the manifestation of God, Jehovah, as their shepherd. Obviously, the people saw in the defenseless sheep and lambs, which require someone stronger than themselves to guard them from adversaries without, and their own natural frailties that existed within, as needing someone to shepherd them. Human instinct and intuition told them that they could not live as sheep without a shepherd. Thus there came about the unveiling of the Lord God Almighty as the one who could feed them as His flock and gather them within His arms and carry them in His bosom. So what we have here with the figure of shepherd is a term that was used to illustrate the close, intimate relationship between leader and His people. For instance, the tribes of Israel could say to David, "You were He that led out. You shall feed my people Israel." 2 Samuel 5:2. Jehovah Himself could say of Cyrus, king of Persia, "He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure." Isaiah 44:28. Priests and prophets were likened unto pastors or shepherds. Jeremiah 3:15, Ezekiel 34:2, verses 8 and 10. It is in Jehovah Rohi, however, that this relationship finds its highest and tenderest expression. No other divine title has the same tender, intimate touch as this. In His august holiness as Jehovah, He is awful and unapproachable, as Moses realized. But as shepherd, He comes so near to us, as His frequent revelation as such proves. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you that lead Joseph like a flock. Psalm 80, verse 1. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Isaiah 40, 11. As a shepherd, I will feed them in a good pasture. God promises Israel in Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23, 1. The God which fed me all my life long. Genesis 48, 15. We are the sheep of His pasture. Psalm 100, 3. Coming to the New Testament, no Old Testament title of God is more beautifully portrayed and personified than that of Jehovah Rohi in the life and labors of Him whose wondrous birth was first announced to who? To the shepherds tending their flocks in the fields of Bethlehem. Yes, the Messiah came as the good shepherd, as He said, to seek and save that which was lost. Later on, we shall think of Him, Jesus the Messiah, as the one portrayed as the good, great, and chief shepherd. The apostles loved this designation of their master because they had often seen His shepherd heart melt with compassion over the multitudes of which the gospel said they were like sheep without a shepherd. Peter speaks of Jesus as the shepherd and bishop of your souls. 1 Peter 2:25. John reminds us that Jesus will ever be our Jehovah Rohi, for when ultimately we see Him in glory, it will be as the Lamb, as the shepherd. Revelation 7:17. Jesus called Himself by the divine title, the good shepherd who giveth His life for the sheep. John 10. Jehovah Rohi, yes, in Revelation, He shows us that He by nature cares and has compassionate concern and makes provision and gives protection to His sheep. And also by this title, relationship is underscored. How important it is to think of the correlation of this wonderful title of Jehovah, Jehovah Rohi. The term shepherd implies sheep. And once the two are brought together, the relationship becomes close. The sheep learning to obey and follow the shepherd who guards the sheep from straying off with a boar or wild beast of the field. These are enemies of the flock. Those who claim the Lord as their shepherd know that He is set against those who deliberately serve the world, the flesh, and the devil, and seek to lead astray His sheep, so that they may fleece the sheep for their own selfish gain. David affirmed that he had made Jehovah God his shepherd. So we have the personal pronoun of possession here. The Lord is my shepherd. While the psalmist knew that he was the shepherd of Israel, he also had a unique way of expressing a collective ownership of the shepherd. My, as if he was all his and his flock having but one sheep, that himself. The psalmist knew a great deal about the distinctive and individual attention, love, and care of his very own shepherd. There is, as some have noted, insightful Bible commentators have noted, there is a vital connection between Psalm 22 and Psalm 23. Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the Savior, the Calvary Psalm. Psalm 23 is the Psalm of the Shepherd, the Psalm of the Rod and Staff. We cannot live in Psalm 23 unless we have experienced all that is involved in Psalm 22. The crucified one must be received as personal Savior before he can be recognized as the shepherd, for his sheep are those redeemed at a heavy cost to himself when as a lamb and as the good shepherd he was led to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he plays the dual role of sheep and shepherd. His own sheep are only those who have been recovered out of the hand of Satan through the sacrifice of himself. These alone are those who are one with him, being knit into such a holy, intimate relationship through the obedience of faith. Are we confident that we are among his own sheep? He knows by name and who also in turn know him. One of the earmarks of being a sheep of Jehovah, of the Good Shepherd, is that you hear his voice and follow it. And what voice is that? That would be the voice of his word, not some mystical subjective voice you hear in your mind and takes you away from the veracity of God's word. That is not the voice of the Good Shepherd. That is the voice either of your own flesh, or it is the voice of Satan, or it is the voice of a false teacher who is a false shepherd. No, those who are truly sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ's fold, who follow him as the Good Shepherd, they will hear the voice of his word and no more. Intimately connected then with his flock, he holds himself responsible for its safety. And our confidence of eternal security rests upon his own assurance that those that God gave me, Jesus said, I have kept, and none of them is lost. As the Good Shepherd, he says, all that the Father gives me, I shall not lose any one of them, nor shall they be plucked out of the Father's hand. Judas was lost for the simple reason he had never been truly found. The sheep follow him. The true sheep follow the Good Shepherd. A stranger they will not follow. John 10, 4 and 5. Obedience is ever the test of discipleship and demonstrates the true flock, or the true, those who are truly sheep of the Good Shepherd. The three qualifying terms that are used of Jesus as the divine shepherd are good, great, and chief. Good, great, and chief. These cover the three great truths of redemption, resurrection, and rewards. The Good Shepherd speaks of Jehovah's redemption. The characteristic feature of a Good Shepherd was his willingness to lay down his life for the sheep. And applying such sacrifice to himself, Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. John 10, 11 and 15. By sheep here, we are to understand not only those who received Jesus as Messiah in the days of his flesh and whom he called my sheep, but a world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall, who like sheep had gone astray, turning everyone to his own way in the language of Isaiah 53:6. Their iniquity was laid upon him who as the Good Shepherd bared his breast to receive the sword of God's divine justice. Awake, O sword, against, God says, my shepherd. Zechariah 13:7. We will never know all that was involved in the laying down of his life that we might be counted among those bearing the blood mark of his sheep. None of the ransom will ever know what he passed through before he found the sheep that was lost. It pleased Jehovah, we are told in Isaiah 53:10, to bruise him. And he willingly subjected himself to his Father's will and made his soul an offering for sin. Psalm 23 and Isaiah 53 have their counterpart in John chapter 10. Christ was the only one good enough to die as the Lamb of God. As the old poem states, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Jesus is also the great shepherd, which points to his resurrection from the dead. Had Jesus remained dead, he would not have been able to function as our shepherd, leading us through the valley of the shadow of death. But as he himself declared, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I live forevermore. Revelation 1:18. Thus, in the apostolic benediction of his epistle to the Hebrews, the author has the thought that while the shepherd was good in that he was willing to die for the lost that they might be sheep of his fold, he became the great shepherd in that he rose again. Hebrews 13:20 says, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. What a attention-getting phrase here. That is, brought again from the dead. Who brought him forth? Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace. Now as the living Messiah, Jesus cares for his own, making them to lie down in green pastures and to muse by the waters of stillness. He knows our every need, and as all power is his, he can and does care for us, the greatest shepherd ever. He is also known as, thirdly, the chief shepherd, the one who rewards. Writing to the elders of the church, the Apostle Peter exhorted them to feed or shepherd the flock of God, being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away, according to 1 Peter 5:2 and 4. The "and" treats this verse as a simple, natural consequence of what the apostle had just said about the elders being under-shepherds of the great chief shepherd feeding the flock, God's heritage, and not lording it over them in any tyrannical fashion. Peter reminded those pastors, those under-shepherds under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, who had the oversight in the church, that he also was an under-shepherd with them, being commissioned by the good shepherd to what? Feed my sheep. John 21:15 through 17. Unfortunately, the Roman Catholic Church misapplies the title of chief shepherd to Peter. But the last thing Peter could have dreamed of as possible would be its application to himself or his so-called successors. But what a beautiful description of Jesus this was that Peter conceived, chief shepherd. How could an office be more honored than by speaking of Christ as the chief bearer of that office? He alone is the universal shepherd or bishop of the church. Those who had been called to shepherd the flock were brought into partnership with the great shepherd, and all faithful under shepherds striving not for rewards here, but the approbation when their chief shepherd returns, will receive the unfading immortal crown of glory. The garlands of leaves which victors received in the Olympic Games of the ancient world soon faded and withered. But the conqueror's crown for loyal and consecrated care of God's flock by the pastors, the under shepherds, to the chief shepherd, Jesus, the crown they will be given will be imperishable. All who have any opportunity and responsibility in shepherding others are eligible for this glorious, incorruptible crown. Paul looked upon his converts in Thessalonica as being his glory, his crown of rejoicing. They were his crown of rejoicing at the coming of the chief shepherd. Returning in conclusion to David's shepherd psalm, Psalm 23, which was probably written in his sunset years and which reflected his earthly experiences as a shepherd of his father's flock, it is most interesting to observe that it presents a cluster of the compound names and titles of Jehovah, comprehending as they do every circumstance appropriate to all conditions of life. For instance, in Psalm 23:1, we have Jehovah Rohi. Jehovah is my shepherd. Such a confession of individual faith testifies to a personal relationship. The one absolute and eternal being was the same one undertaking the defense and care and guidance of a single life. My shepherd. Secondly, in Psalm 23:1, we see Jehovah Rophi as Jehovah Jireh. When David says of this divine shepherd, I shall not want. Remember what Jehovah Jireh means. The Lord shall provide. Does not this simple affirmation re-echo the assurance of Abraham saying to his son Isaac, the Lord will provide or see to it. As the good shepherd, he is able to supply our every need according to his riches in glory. Third, in Psalm 23:2, Jehovah Rohi also acting in that role is Jehovah Shalom. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. The Lord is peace. While labor and service are part of the privilege and discipline of life, the other necessary side is rest, composure, and meditation. We have to learn how to rest in the Lord as well as toil for Him. Fourth, in Psalm 23:3, Jehovah our shepherd reveals Himself to be also Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals or restores my soul. The divine shepherd is likewise the divine physician whose healing ministry includes healing of the soul as well as the body. He is our solace. He is our great physician. And He will be our guide successfully through death as we face the final trial of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Five, as Jehovah Rophi, the Lord our shepherd, He also shows Himself to be in Psalm 23, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Psalm 23:3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. His namesake, what name? Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is righteousness. He does not drive, force us to take the road leading to likeness to His own nature, but leads us as a shepherd gently leads his flock. May we never dishonor such an honored name by unrighteous acts. Sixth, the Lord our shepherd also shows Himself in Psalm 23 as Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner, who defends us from our enemies. Psalm 23:5, speaking of God, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. We might well ask here, what has a banner to do with a table? Well, banners and banquets are a suggestive combination. In the Song of Solomon, we read of the Lord doing this. He brought me into His banqueting house, and His banner over me is love. In our human way, the banquet follows the battle, and successful leaders and victorious troops are entertained and feasted by this. But here is loftier conduct. The banquet is spread before the battle because the banner is already victorious. Even though we live in the midst of our foes, ours is the joyful privilege of living in fellowship with Him who is our banner, our defense. Seventh, in Psalm 23, the Lord our shepherd also reveals Himself to be Jehovah Michadosh. Psalm 23:5, you anoint my head with oil. Under the Levitical system, one of the rites of sanctifying or setting apart as priest or king for his particular office involved the anointing with oil. Perhaps the direct interpretation here is that of the custom of the Middle Eastern shepherd who carried a small cruse of oil or anointment to mollify, to relieve the cuts and bruises of the sheep. There was a medicinal quality in the oil. But a warranted application of the oil-anointed head is that of our Lord's reminder about the omission of the accustomed treatment of a guest. My head with oil you did not anoint, He said to Simon the Pharisee. Anointing with the oil of joy for mourning is ever a phrase of the ministry of our Jehovah Michadosh. And then eighth, we see in Psalm 23, the Lord our shepherd, also as Jehovah Shammai. Psalm 23:4, speaking of the Lord, you are with me. This title of the presence may well be the title of the whole Psalm 22. Every thought and every phrase are the most intimate character. The Lord is there. He's there with us in life during the times of peace and prosperity as our shepherd. He's there with us when He must discipline us. He's there with us when we are threatened by our enemies. And yea, He will be there at the end of our life, guiding us safely through death into heaven to see Him face to face, wherever, whenever. The Lord is the whomever who will always be there. Amen. Whether it be in the pastures, by the waters, amid enemies, through the valley, the shepherd is ever near. Thou art with me. Under any circumstance, this language of the faithful, trusting heart knows that God is the ever-ready shepherd. He is always at hand all the days of our life. And when we reach His dwelling place above, He will be the unseen presence no longer. Thus, as our Jehovah Shammai, He fills all time and eternity as well. Amen. Jesus likened Himself as this good shepherd. And in each and every way, we see the different titles of Jehovah, the eight ways He reveals Himself as shepherd. So the Lord Jesus is in like manner to those who trust in Him, to those who seek to allow Him to lead them, guide them, and follow Him, to those who follow His voice. And what voice is that? It is the voice of the Holy Scriptures. Not a voice that's extra-biblical in nature. Not a voice that claims to be church tradition equal with Scripture. No, it is the voice of God's Word through which our Good Shepherd Jesus speaks to us, confirms us, and guides us. Amen. Well, I hope you've seen how in each of these titles of our Lord, how we see God in our relationship with Him. He is the Lord of hosts. All things are under His command. All things bow. All things follow His orders. And to His people, whether it be the church or Israel, He is Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. Amen. Well, we want to thank you for being here with us tonight. And until we're with you again, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.